The resurrection of the Messiah. It is really only when we meet the Savior for who he is that we meet ourselves for who we are. As we continue our study on the work of the Messiah, as found in the Gospel of Matthew, we come now to the day of Jesus' resurrection. We've been walking through the ministry of Jesus Christ as we see it in the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, we didn't touch on nearly everything, even in the Gospel of Matthew, never mind things that we would see in the other Gospels and other things that we know about Christ's ministry. But we have come today, perhaps, to the climax. That sounds like the end. I use the wrong word. That's not the end. It's really the beginning. What was it that Winston Churchill said somewhere during the time of the Second World War? He said, "This is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. It just might be the end of the beginning," if you can figure out. I think I got that quote correct. Just go from memory. Is a resurrection important? What if they do find Jesus' grave? That they actually find his body. You know, usually at Christmas time or at Easter time, you will find a number of documentaries that you can find that will talk about throwing some doubt as to the validity of what we understand and believe from the Bible, from God's Word. I remember reading a book about the archaeology and the things that people were finding and all these different finds. And I was getting angrier and angrier as I read this book because it was refuting the things that I had come to believe about Jesus and his life here on earth. And then I looked at the front of the book again, and I missed this. It said, "A novel." I thought, "Oh, okay. All right, I can read this book now. Someone made up all this stuff." So the question is the resurrection important? Is it really important? Can't we still have all that Jesus taught, even if we find out that Jesus is dead? I mean, he had good teachings, didn't he? Well, we can believe that even though he's not the Son of God, even though he was just a person, even though he wasn't what he claimed to be, he really wasn't the Son of God. Well, we have these good teachings. We can go by these principles that he laid out, right? We can do that. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. If the resurrection never happened, if Jesus is not who he said he is, then the total of Christianity, everything we believe in, falls like a deck of cards. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then all the moral teachings he gave mean nothing at all. See, Jesus cannot just be a good man. That option is not available to us. Because if he is not who he said he was, the Son of God, he is either, I guess, idiot. He is mentally deranged and thought he was when he wasn't, or he was the biggest liar that ever was. If Jesus is not the Son of God, all those moral teachings are out because he's not a moral person at all. Because if Jesus is not who he said he is, then when he claimed to be the Son of God, he told the biggest lie that has ever been told. Then we are still in our sins and we have no hope for the future. In fact, if Jesus is not who he said he is, we have no future at all. I had someone ask me one time, can you explain what you believe without talking about God and without talking about the Bible? I says, I can't. There's nothing for me to be able to tell you if I can't talk about God and talk about the Bible, because that is what my belief is based on. And then we think about Easter morning. Ethel Mulvaney worked for the Canadian Red Cross in Singapore in 1942. She was one of over 4,000 civilians jailed when the Japanese overran Singapore. The jail was crowded, built to handle 450 prisoners, and now with 10 times that number. Things went from bad to worse. There were months of loneliness, starvation, and suffering. For Easter Sunday, Ethel asked the Japanese commandant for permission to have an Easter worship service. He asked for the meaning of such a service, to which she replied, "This is the day Jesus Christ arose." "No," was the sharp reply, and ordered her to return to her cell. Ethel, being one with great determination, made the request no less than 12 times, each time with the same result. Finally, her request was granted. Sounds like that story that Jesus told. Remember about the woman that came to the king and all that warmed down, it would appear. Finally, her request was granted. Women prisoners may sing for 5 minutes in courtyard number one at dawn on Easter morning. Naturally, they were carefully watched over. But get this. As they marched back, a guard stepped up, reached into his clothes, and handed her a small orchid, saying, "Christ did rise." You know, for all the points of history that we have and the terrible things that happen in a time of war, in the midst of all of that, there are soldiers who no doubt are obeying their government and yet still have a faith in Jesus Christ. So, how about the evidence for the resurrection? Lee Strobel writes this in Beyond a Reasonable Doubt, and he talks about this, these points. He says, these are the things that help us to understand about the resurrection and about the fact that Jesus actually did die. There was the Roman scourging. Some prisoners died just under the whipping. They didn't even get to the cross. They died before it. 5 to 7 inch spikes were used into the hands and to the feet. I'm told that actually the spike would go kind of into the wrist because of the way the tendons are. What would sometimes happen with prisoners when they put the nail through the hand as they're hanging on the cross. I know I shouldn't get this vivid probably in a public situation. Literally, the hands would rip through on the nail and would literally flop off of the cross. And so they didn't want that happening. So the spike actually probably went into the wrist so that the prisoner would stay there. A spear was thrust between the ribs, puncturing the sac around the heart. And women testified of finding an empty tomb. And Jesus showed himself to over 500 people after his resurrection. Scripture always offers a message of hope, a belief of the hereafter. The message of Scripture has always been a message of resurrection hope, a message that death is not the end for those who belong to God. For the believer, death has never been an end, but rather a doorway that leads to eternity with God. Abraham consider that God is able to raise men even from the dead. The psalmist declare, "God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Isaiah said, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise." Daniel said, they will awake to everlasting life. Hosea assures believers that the Lord will raise up all believers to live before him. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will make his stand on the earth. I could hardly keep from trying to sing, I know my Redeemer liveth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. So there are three important points to consider about the resurrection. We want to consider about meeting the Creator, as we see the events in those first verses of Matthew 28. Then we see the meeting of the messenger, and we see also the meeting of the Savior. First of all, the meeting of the Creator. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Let's consider the place. What you see now on the screen is a picture of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. It's where traditionally it is believed that Jesus' tomb was. Of course, there's a building all over it. That's a sad thing that happens so often in Israel. That events that we'd like to see it in the situation of how it would have been in the first century, in the time of Christ. But they believe that there is a way to offer dignity and such by having a building like this. We entered that building. We went to the crypt that is there, and it didn't really do very much for me in my understanding of that. And then there's another place in Jerusalem that we went to, and this is not Golgotha, so I don't want to suggest that this is the place of the skull. But it gives a bit of an idea what it might have been like. In fact, if you look very carefully, just kind of below the words there that I have and a little bit to the left, you will see it kind of almost looks a little bit like a skull. You can see the eye holes there and perhaps the nose. It's someone's idea. It's not the spot. It's not the place. But it helps us to think a little bit about this place where Jesus did die and then where he was placed in a tomb. And then the garden tomb in Jerusalem. We entered that place. And again, it's a nice, it is the one place, I believe, pretty well the only place I can remember that about Jesus' life that we saw in Israel that really kind of made us think, okay, this could be what it looks like, although that is not. In the next picture, you can see the place where the body would have been laid, and no one ever has been placed into this tomb, so this is not the place where Jesus was placed, but it gives us just a little bit of an idea of that. So the place, the time, early Sunday, the first Christian Sunday. The women went to the tomb as soon as it was safe, as soon as it was light enough. We've talked about it a little bit, and I think you understand that already, that the Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. That starts the next day. And so, of course, they couldn't go when it was dark, but they went as soon as it was light on that first Christian Sunday, first Sunday. The witnesses, well, Mary Magdalene. Luke 8 verse 2 says, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. I actually met a woman a few years ago. I think her name was Magdalena from this name. I had never met anyone before that had that name. It was kind of interesting to me. Then Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, As we see in Matthew 27, verse 56, it talks about her there. It says, among them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So that helps us to identify. And the name Mary is a fairly common name in the scriptures, as we understand. And I guess it makes me understand why in my mother's family especially, I know there were three Marys. There was my mother had a sister, Mary, and two of her brothers married a Mary. So there were a lot of Marys in my mom's family. And then the earthquake makes me think of watching the Passion play in Spearfish, South Dakota, in the Black Hills. When I was, I think, still a teenager, I traveled there with my parents and my younger brother. And I found it very impressive as they presented it as the stone was blown off. And some of you have been to Drumheller and seen the Passion play there. I'd like to see that someday. I haven't been there yet, but perhaps we'll be able to get there. The earthquake. And maybe this is a good place just to mention. The stone was not removed. It was not blown off so that Jesus could get out. It was so that the people could get in to see that he wasn't there anymore. Then we see the angel. Matthew 28, from verse 2, it says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. An angel of the Lord from God came down. Appearance like lightning, verse 3. His clothes were white as snow. There is snow in Israel up in Mount Hermon. I think we talked about that a little bit some weeks ago. His appearance, white as snow. It reminded me of that statement that was used so often in the Star Trek movies when Mr. Spock, when it would be said, beam me up, Scotty, there's no intelligent life down here. Some of you have no idea what I just was talking about. I hardly know what I'm talking about. I always got Star Wars and Star Trek mixed up anyway, and my kids would have to straighten me out. Guards were afraid. Matthew 28, verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. In part, at least, that there would be a severe punishment if they allowed a prisoner to escape. In this case, a dead body to escape. So, we see the meeting of the Creator. Also, meeting of the messenger. From verse 5 of Matthew 28 says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So there's encouragement offered by this messenger. Do not be afraid, he said. Jesus is not here, but you will meet him. You will meet him. Almost every time that people encounter angels in the Bible, one of the first things the angel says is, fear not, don't be afraid. Some researcher has figured out that this is said 365 times in the Bible. Huh, once for every day of the year. So that sounds good encouragement to me. Some examples of how this happened. In Luke chapter 1, when Zechariah is being told that he and his wife are going to have a child, in Luke 1, from verse 11, it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Then Zechariah saw him. He was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. One of the first things needed to be said. Mary had that same encouragement given to her further in Luke chapter 1. From verse 28, it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. And then this statement, Jesus is alive. Can that even be possible? Can they really believe? After Jesus has told his followers so often that he would die, yet they were surprised. He kept telling them over and over and over again, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over to the Jewish people, to the Romans, and I will die on a cross. And it was a surprise to them when it happened. But before we criticize him too much, I doubt that you and I would have had any different kind of an opinion or thought or experience about this if we were the ones that were there. Matthew 16, verse 21, just one example of how, okay, Jesus predicted this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and then he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. That's just one example. There are many others. And there are some instructions here. Then go. Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So tell the disciples. And then there's the actual meeting with the Savior. Have you met the Savior? Have you met this Jesus? Oh, no doubt you haven't seen him in a real way, in a physical way, I should say. But we can meet that Savior. If you have not met that Savior, if you have not come to that place where you know for certain that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that can save you, I invite you to do that today. Just come to Jesus and simply say, dear Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned. I know I've done wrong things. I confess that as sin, and I trust in you, what you did on the cross, and nothing else, just in what you did, I receive that. And I ask you to come and live my life. I invite you to pray that prayer if you've never prayed that prayer. Meeting the Savior. From verse 8 of our passage. So the women hurried away from the tomb. Get this. Afraid yet filled with joy. Kind of like, can it really be true? Can it really be that it has happened? Afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, obviously bowed down before him, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see him. Afraid yet joyful. But he warns them, do not expect me to stay as before. I won't be staying here for many, many years. It'll only be for this short time. I thought we should also spend just a little bit of time thinking perhaps of some answers that others might have of the questions that people would have about the resurrection. And so these may not be the final answers for any of these points, but perhaps it might be of some help to you. There is the excuse, well, Jesus only swooned on the cross. He only fainted. He didn't actually die. He was still alive when he was put in the tomb. No one realized that he was still alive. Well, think about this. First of all, We already talked about it, that many prisoners actually died under the whipping. They didn't even get to the cross. Many others, they died on the cross. But the soldier that was sent by Pilate verified his death. He thrust his spear into his heart, that sack that apparently surrounds the heart. I think that's why the blood and water came out. If Jesus just swooned on the cross, then this is what happened to him. He survived the whipping, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion, and then after being in the tomb for all that time, he then pushed the stone away from the door of the tomb, overpowered the guard, and went off somewhere else. Now, if you can accept that, well, then that may be an answer for you. It doesn't seem credible to me. There's another excuse. Women went to the wrong tomb. This one is actually quite easy to answer. The chief priests, who had an invested interest in making sure that Jesus stayed dead, no one would steal his body, would say, yeah, the women went to the wrong tomb. Here's the right tomb. Here's the body. They couldn't do that. They couldn't go to the right tomb because there was no place where Jesus' body would be found. Now, I get this. Another reason that people make to refute the resurrection. Disciples hid Jesus' body and taught their followers that Jesus was alive, even though they knew he was dead. Were they acting like that? They were hiding in a room, in a locked door, in a room with a locked door. They were afraid. They were not moving anywhere. And they were going, and somehow they would have had to have overpowered the guard. They would have had to open the tomb. They would have had to take his body and take it somewhere else where no one else. This is a real detective story. And you know, the disciples didn't act like someone, like people that actually knew that Jesus was dead. Many people have been willing to die for something they thought was the truth, but actually wasn't. But who has been willing to die for something that they knew was a lie? Or, here's another one. Someone else died on the cross instead of Jesus. The thought has been placed out there that it actually was Judas that was on the cross, and Jesus was somehow taken somewhere else. And it doesn't seem credible to me. So perhaps some of those thoughts help you. I'm sure there's all kinds of other excuses that some people have made to you, and that, oh, well, you believe in life after death. You believe in resurrection, and of course, through doubt. Just some questions as you think about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Ask yourself this question: is God still in control of the earth, of all the earth? Does God still give us directions for our lives, of what we are to be doing? And does Jesus still live with and around us? What is it that Jesus wants to do in our lives today? And I am just so thankful that there was that day when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And what a wonder it is to know that Jesus lives in us and walks with us even when there are challenges in life. There are struggles in life. Sometimes we think, oh, we've gone through so much difficult time. My wife and I were just talking about this a little bit, just very recently, how when we moved to Alberta from Manitoba in our retirement, and we were in the bank, and we were, you know, you have to get your address changed. You have to go to the driver's bureau and get your driver's license changed, the insurance for your car, and on it went. And we were just sort of saying to this gentleman that was helping us in the bank about our banking information, about all the things that we had to go through. And he said, yes, I understand. My family went through that too. Just a few years ago, we came to Canada. We had spent all these years in a refugee camp, I think, in Africa. I forget which country. And my wife and I looked at each other and says, we didn't have any struggles changing from Manitoba to Alberta at all. But God is still in control. God is still watching over us. God is watching over you. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And he's wrapping his arms of love around you and holding you close. So accept his love today. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you and praise you for what a wonderful God you are. Dear God, I want to thank you even for those who have come to the service and weren't maybe even planning to come but somehow found themselves here, or people that were part of the service online and hadn't even thought that this is what they might have just stumbled on the site. And Father, we pray for those who are hurting today as you just wrap your arms of love around them and hold them close. Dear Lord, you are such a wonderful God. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.